Thanks, David, for the invite and for the welcome. It's good to be back. Enjoyed the time of fellowship this morning. Remember the Lord in his own appointed way, and thanks, David and May, for their hospitality and their love and their fellowship towards Elaine and I this afternoon. We thank you indeed for all you did for us again, as always, and the good fun we have when we get together. Our brother Bert was praying there and mentioning China in his prayers. I ask you to remember the events out there at the moment. Some time ago, the Chinese president decided that all texts, all crosses, and all religious things have to be taken down from the walls of churches. And the only thing allowed up on the wall is his picture. One pastor decided to write to him and said, "I love my country. I want my country to prosper. I'm a patriot," and so on. "But you need to be careful that you don't invoke the wrath of God on this country." For daring to write such a letter, Pastor Wing Yi was given 9 years hard labour for having the audacity to write such a letter to the president. So pray for him and pray for his church in these days. Of course, shortly after that, that virus broke out. And that virus comes from the region, and you can join the dots yourself whether you want to believe it or not. It's entirely up to you, and whether it's right or not, I can't say. But that region is the place where China tests its biological and chemical weapons. So God is moving. Men will not throw their fists in the face of God and get away with it. Today, Australia has had the fires, the pestilences, the locusts, floods, and everything else. The Lord shouting at the top of his voice, "When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. The Lord's coming, brothers and sisters. And we need to be doing all that we can to reach the lost." An unsaved, dear friend, today, you need to come and trust the Saviour before it's too late. You need to come and call on his name, because when he comes, left behind, lost, missed your opportunity. Come and call on his name tonight. Now, we're turning this evening to the Gospel of John. We're turning to the 15th chapter, and we're going to break in at the 9th verse. And I'm encouraged tonight that we've been singing about the love of God in our opening hymn. And each of the three choruses that we sang, to start with, all mentioned love in one way or another. And tonight my subject is love. Returning to John chapter 15 and verse 9, and I should say, keep your Bible handy. We will turn to a number of portions of the scriptures this evening as we progress. But we're starting here in John chapter 15 and verse 9 down to verse 13, please. Verses we all know and love so well. John 15, verse 9, and the Word of God says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might remain, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we leave it there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, before we consider the word of God, can we have a brief word of prayer together, please? Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we continue in your presence this evening. And we thank thee tonight that our God is in control. Amen. And everything that he said in this book would come to pass is coming to pass before our eyes. And Lord, we need to prepare for eternity. Lord, we pray that tonight, that if there are any know not the Saviour, that they will call on him while they can. We pray for every need in the meeting this evening. We pray for this preacher's need. Pray that he'll touch his mind and touch his lips. Yeah. Everything given will come with to the remembrance and will come to the power, come with the heart power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and help us to discharge the message that you have given to us. Yeah. Lord, for the listener, we pray that you meet every need. Pray that you help us to set aside the things of the day that's gone, to set aside the things of the morrow that lies ahead. And Father, as we come to thee, we pray that thy Spirit might move. And Lord, if there be any of our friends know not the Saviour, we pray, Lord, that thou would speak with the voice that wakes the dead and bring men and women to repentance. And we ask it all to the glory of the man of Calvary. Amen. Amen. My text tonight is verse 13. One we all know and one we love so well. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. As we consider love this evening, how do we describe love? There's the love of a mother for her child, that maternal bond. And then there's the love of a child, and the love of a sibling, and the love of friends, the love of a spouse. But how do we describe love? There's a love of a man towards his wife and vice versa, but how do we describe it? I'm sure we can all remember the first time we fell in love. And someone once described love as a feeling you feel that you feel that you've never felt before. Bit of a tongue twister. But how do you describe love this evening? The reality is that your love and my love, our love, human love, it's a tainted love. It's an impure love. Our love grows hot, it grows cold, it waxes and it wanes. But the reality is the love of God is immense and it's constant and it's consistent and it's pure and it's unchanging. And so for the moments that I have remaining to me, I want to focus in on the love of God. Of course, the love of God is unimaginable tonight. Our text tells us that the reality of this love, that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But the reality is tonight, we have all heard stories of people winning Victoria Crosses and so on for acts of great heroism and trying to save their friends by throwing themselves and hand grenades or some similar act of self-sacrifice. They were doing it to save their friends. However, can I say out of love and respect this evening, when it comes to God, we were not his friends. We're anything but. Paul describes the man or woman without Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and he says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Since we weren't God's friends. And if you're not saved tonight, and I said to you out of a heart of love, you're not God's friend. Tonight you're an alien, and you're a stranger, and you have no hope, and you're without God in this world. And that's how God describes you tonight in his word. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And not only tonight is a man outside of Christ, a man that has never been born again of the Spirit of God, a man that has never cried, Lord, save me, a sinner, a man that has never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, a man that's still in his sin tonight. He's an alien. He's a stranger. He's without hope, he's abominable, he's disobedient, and he's reprobate before God, and that's how God sees men in their sin tonight. And that's what I was before I came to trust him all those years ago when I simply asked him to come in and change this life of mine. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aliens and strangers without hope, outside of the covenant of God, disobedient, abominable, reprobate, without strength, and ungodly tonight. What a sad state man in his natural state is. And how could God love man like that? And the reality is, because of our sin, and let's call a spade, we are all sinners in God's sight. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by thought, we're sinners by deed, and indeed we're full of putrefying sores. And you may not like the language. You may not like to be called a sinner, but I've got to be faithful, I've got to be honest, and I've got to describe things as God sees it. Because how you see it, in all honesty, matters nothing. God's much bigger than you will ever be. And his opinion is the only one that matters. And tonight, as we see ourselves as sinners, we are not the friend of God. And as we set the scene of what we are in a natural state, strangers and aliens and reprobates and so on, into that scenario, please turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 now. 1 John chapter 4 and 9. And as you see what you are tonight in the sight of God, and I know, speaking for myself and keeping it to myself, in my sin I would have thought I was unlovable, but not so. Because in 1 John chapter 4 and 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The manifested love of God that he sent his only begotten Son. You know, there's the proof of his love this evening. The proof of the love of God. God loved the world. And I want to say tonight, the world means every man, woman and child. There's not a selected super species that God has chosen to be saved and the rest can go. That's not in this book tonight. God loved the world and the world means the world. God means what he says and he says what he means. And when it says that God, the love of God toward us, and God loved the world, that's exactly what it means. And so God gave his Son, his only Son, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, for every single one of them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 backs it up very well when it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, what? Should taste death for every man." And every man means every man. Means every alien, every stranger, every reprobate, every sinner. It means you. And praise God, it means me tonight. You see the proof of his love. But I want you to see the person that he gave. You see, God just didn't give anyone. God gave all that he had. He gave his only begotten Son, the only one he had, his precious Son, the altogether lovely one, the one who is the darling of his bosom, the apple of his eye. And as you see what God gave, can you begin to understand, despite what we are in ourselves, how much God loves us and how much God loves you tonight? I have two sons. I love them so much. Love them dearly. I wouldn't let anybody touch any of them. I'd rather die myself. But I wouldn't give them for anybody. I wouldn't give them for a friend. Let alone a reprobate, an alien, and a stranger. But God, not so. He gave his only begotten Son. Because he loved me. And he loved you. And sir, madam, tonight as you begin to see what you are. And see how much God loved you. Will you not trust him tonight? Will you not come and cry, "Lord, save me a sinner. and accept the love and accept the sacrifice and accept the price that was paid for you. That great hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvellous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. The proof of his love in the person he gave. But look at the provision God offers tonight. You see, in 1 John 4 and 9, the verses open, your Bible's open there. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now look, that we might live through him. You know, tonight I want you to see what God offers you as life. Do you realize tonight that you don't have life? Tonight? That as far as God is concerned, and we've read it already, that you're spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And tonight, if you're not saved, then you've never been quickened, and you're still in the trespasses, and you're still in the sin. And tonight, what you have, if you've not saved, if you've never cried, "Lord, save me, a sinner," if you've never come and been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've never come and been born again of the Spirit of God, as I say, to keep it simple, three little words, "Lord, save me," if you've never been to that place, then what you have tonight is not life. All you have is existence, drifting through life. But the reality tonight is our verse there in 1 John 4 and 9 says, that we might live through him. The reality is that God gave his Son in order that you might pass from death spiritually unto eternal life. That you might have spiritual life. Tonight, the reality is you can have life with a capital L, abundant life. And I can bring any number of men up from the pulpit tonight and ask them the transformation that Christ made and what he's done for their life and how they've only found life when they came and trusted him, when the old things passed away. Tonight you can have it if you'll only come and claim it. Will you come and cry, "Lord, save me tonight. Lord, thank you for your love. Save me, a sinner." If not, why not? Who ever loved you like this? Who ever loved you like this? Why do you want to cling to your rotten, stinking sin? Be a reprobate, an alien, and a stranger. We can have all that God has for you. Come tonight while it's possible. Oh, the love of God tonight, it's unimaginable because of what we are. But not only is the love of God unimaginable, the love of God is unmeasurable. Turn with me to John chapter 3. And verse 16, we don't need to turn to it really, but we'll turn to the Word of God. I'm sure everybody in here could quote it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe tonight that this is possibly the greatest verse in the canon of Scripture. It's certainly the verse that's been used to bring more people to faith in Christ than any other. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," and whosoever means whosoever, "believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in that great verse tonight, you have the source of salvation, the source of love. It's for God. The love of God. The source of love. You've got the strength of love. Look what the verse actually says. It doesn't say God loved the world. It doesn't say that. It's "for God so loved the world." And tonight, sir, madam, can you understand the strength of God's love for you? How he so loved you that he would give his only begotten Son. The source of love and the strength of love and the subjects of love, "for God so loved the world," and every man, woman, and child in that world. And God loved them. And you can see the source and the strength and the subject of his love. Can you see the significant gift of his love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Couldn't give any more. You've already had. And the scope of his love is whosoever. And praise God tonight, whosoever means you. And whosoever means me. And you see the simple response to his love. Believeth about him. No. Believeth in him. The devil himself believes all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are billions and millions and probably trillions in hell tonight. They believe all about him. They're not saved. And Northern Ireland is full of people who believe all about him. But they're not in him. And they're out of him. And they're not saved. Can I say to you tonight, dear friend, you're maybe a church goer and you're not saved. What you believe about is immaterial. It matters nothing. Salvation is only found when the moment you come and you cry, Lord, save me, and you put your trust in him for time and for eternity. And you depend solely, completely, and utterly on the finished work of Calvary and nothing else. Salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And it's only when you put your faith in him that you become into him, and that's something so much different. And if the source of love and the strength of love and the subjects of love and the significant gift of love and the scope of love and the simple response to his love, but salvation by his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I thank God tonight for that night away back in November 1980. When as a lad of 19 I simply fell on my knee and I asked him to save me. And he heard me, and he answered me, and he took me in that night. And no longer am I a stranger, no longer am I a reprobate, no longer am I an alien. But he's brought me in tonight, and because he has, I'll never perish. I'll never see hell. I'll never be in it, I'll never be at the great white throne judgment, I'll never be at the lake of fire. All because of faith in the finished work of Calvary. Then the serenity of eternity from love, because it says shall have everlasting life. My friend, tonight as we see this unmeasurable love of God, can you see the some unmeasurable things in that verse? You see, there's an unmeasurable passion. The vastness of God's love. I've already said not just that God loved the world, but that God so loved the world. Know the depth of that almighty divine love. Love that sent the Son to die for you and for me. There's an unmeasurable passion there. There's an unmeasurable people there. Can you begin to comprehend the number of people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for? At this moment in time, there's somewhere between 7.7 and 7.8 billion people on this planet. And by 2022, the number is projected to break 8 billion people. Every single year, 55.3 million people die. That's over a million people a week. One day it will be my turn. One day it will be yours if the Lord tarries. And what you do with Christ now will determine where you spend eternity. This immeasurable people that Christ died for. But while he died for them all, he died for you as an individual and he died for me. And I wonder tonight, will you cry unto him who loved you? For all those people, I've already said, Christ died for every single one of them. I've already quoted Hebrews 2:9 that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Tonight he's died for you. He loved you enough to go to Calvary's cross. He loved you enough to bleed and die in your place. Tonight he bids you come unto me. Why will you say no? I'll not have this man to reign over me. There's an unmeasurable passion in the verse. There's an unmeasurable people in the verse. There's an unmeasurable provision in the verse. Whosoever. Whosoever. None left out. None excluded. No, not one. Everyone may come tonight. Christ just didn't die for the elect. He died for all men. Tonight, he bids you come. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Shall be saved now. Not might be, not could be, not maybe will be, but shall be. And God's not a liar. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever means you. Whosoever means me. An unmeasurable past, an unmeasurable people, an unmeasurable provision. But there's an unmeasurable punishment here. Who wants to eternally perish? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But the reality is, those who don't believe in him, those who only believe about him, and remain in that condition will perish. Why people would rather have judgment and wrath than love is beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my understanding why people would prefer to remain a reprobate, an alien, a stranger, and in sin, than come and trust the love of God. And what is in the sin? Only destroys lives. Sin takes men further than they want to go. It costs them more than they want to pay. An immeasurable passion, an immeasurable people, an immeasurable provision, an immeasurable prospect, a punishment, an unmeasurable prospect. Everlasting life. Eternal life. How can I begin to even describe the eternal life that God gives? To describe what God offers now in time and the change and the transformation he makes in a man's life. And then what he has for us in heaven. A place of no sickness, no sorrow, no sin, no tears, no pain, and the golden street and everything else. Eternal life. I remember being in Canada last summer doing outreach. One of the team was talking to a guy, drug addict, out of his mind, life wrecked, life ruined. He told him he could have eternal life in Christ. It's the first time I ever heard this. He says, "Eternal life? I don't want that. This life is a living hell, and I don't want it to continue very much longer." And he had to sit down and explain to him the difference between physical life on earth and the eternal life that God offers us. My friends, this evening, what this life is, whatever it is for you, is not what it will be with God and Christ in eternity. That wonderful utopia, that boundless, endless, everlasting, eternal utopia with Christ in heaven. But if you refuse to come and you just believe about Christ, then it will be that eternal hell forever. What will you do tonight? Will you come with me? Come to heaven. And make the decision I did all those years ago. And bow your knee and ask the Lord to save you. The love of God, it's unimaginable. It's unmeasurable. It's undeserved. Romans chapter 8, or 5 and verse 8. I think I quoted Romans 5 and verse 6 a minute ago. But Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's undeserved because of our sin. It's undeserved because we're reprobates. It's undeserved because we're aliens. It's undeserved because we're strangers. It's undeserved because of our ruin. That verse says, in that while we were yet sinners. Amen. Yet God saw a man in his need. God saw a man in his ruin. But his love, he didn't leave us without a remedy. God saw man, he saw man in his depravity, and he saw man in his selfishness, and he saw man who will go his own way, and man who will refuse the path described by God. God saw man who will declare right to be wrong, and wrong to be right. God saw man in his stinking, stenchful, sickening, sorrowful, stupefying sin. Man in all his ruin. As we already said, every single one of us has sinned tonight, without exception, without exclusion. None is without sin. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those three little letters, everybody understands them. A-L-L. None left out. None excluded. In God's sight, we're all sinners. We're all reprobates. We're all strangers. We're all aliens. And as I said at the start, you may not like the language, but it's what God says. And I must be faithful to God. I fear God more than I fear man. And you need to understand how God sees you tonight. God, in this love that is undeserved, our sin, our ruin. But then there's the remedy. You see, into the midst of man's mess, God sent his Son, his only beloved Son, to die that horrible, ugly, brutal, inhumane death. And how man mistreated the Saviour. Crowned him with thorns. Battered his face, 600 men pummeling their big fists into it. Spat on his face. Plucked the hair from his face. Whip his back. A furrowed field. Nail him upon a cross. Mock him. And stick a sponge that is used to clean a man when he goes to the toilet into his mouth. Pierce his heart with a spear. And all of that's nothing. That couldn't create one jot of salvation tonight. That's just the brutality of man. But the important thing is what happened in that supernatural darkness. That darkness that enveloped the earth, that the midday sun is blotted out and you cannot see beyond your nose. And in that darkness, the transaction for salvation was made between the Father and the Son. And I can't comprehend what the Father did to the Son in those hours. The Bible tells me God spared not his Son. He punished him, and the wrath of God fell upon him for this reprobate, for this stranger, for this alien, for this sinner. And for the sin of the world tonight. And I can't begin to understand the anguish of my Saviour as he begins to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never separated from the Father in heaven, never separated on the earth, but lifted up between the two in those hours of darkness as the wrath of God falls and the transaction's complete and redemption's price is paid. Oh, the anguish of the cry of the Saviour. And how he mars his visage more than any man's. We've seen people disfigured, but none like that. And this is what the Saviour did for you in your sin, because he loves you. And what God had to do to him, because he loves you. Will you not repent and call on his name and ask him to save you tonight? Not come and cry, Lord, save me. The love of God, it's unimaginable. It's unmeasurable. It's undeserved. But it's undescribed. Do this one quickly. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please. I may have mentioned this before here. I can't remember, but we'll remind ourselves with it tonight. The undescribable love of Christ. The undescribable love of God. Ephesians 3, verse 18, please. Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. And it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now note, what is the breadth? What is the length? And depth and height. There's four dimensions. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in reality, you and I are three-dimensional beings. We're created in the image of God, body, spirit and soul. We see, we live, we move in three dimensions. But here's the love of God in its four dimensions. Look at it again. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Sir, madam, tonight, what is broader than the love of Christ? What is longer than the love of Christ? What is deeper than the love of Christ? What is higher than the love of God? Tonight he loves you. And how he loves you. Will you not come to him now and seek him while he may be found? The love of God, it's unimaginable, unmeasurable, undeserved, undescribable. It's unbreakable. Turn me back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, please. Time's beginning to beat me, but we'll be as quick as we can. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah for the young in the faith. If you're in Isaiah, you're too far. If you're still about the Psalms, somewhere you're not far enough. And Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 6, and we're seeking the unbreakable love of God. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Now here's the bit. For love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Can you understand the strength of God's love tonight? What is more certain than death? What is more unavoidable than death? What is more final than death? What is more unbreakable than death? Yet that unbreakableness describes the love of God for you. And when you turn to it tonight, not only is it unbreakable, look at the next verse, Song of Solomon 8 verse 7, we find it's unquenchable. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Just imagine the unbreakable love of God, and then it's unquenchable. I'm very thirsty tonight, you see me drinking water. But the love of God is unquenchable. Nothing will drown it. Nothing will quench it. Nothing will satisfy it. Nothing will remove it. Nothing will delete it. Nothing will replace it. Nothing will overcome it. Nothing will wash it away. Nothing will supersede the love of God. Can you begin to understand tonight how God loves you? And given what you are, reprobate, alien and a stranger, it's remarkable. But given that love tonight, will you not respond to it? And cry, Lord, save me, a sinner. The love of God is unimaginable, it's unmeasurable, it's undeserved, it's undescribable, it's unbreakable, it's unquenchable. Turn with me back to the book of Romans chapter 8, do we find that it's inseparable tonight. Romans 8 verse 39. Again, a verse we should all know. We'll take time to turn to it and look it up. Romans 8 and verse 39 as we come to a close. And it says, And of course, in verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Now here's the bit. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord tonight." Do you know who those of us who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those of us who have cried, "Lord, save me," we can never ever be separated from His love. What a comfort that is tonight, that we'll be forever with Him. We'll spend eternity with Him. However, for those who refuse to come, those who say no, or those who simply just want to believe all about, one day love will give way to wrath. And the judgment that fell on His Son now turns on that person. As God begins to weep judgment and justice as He judges sin, my dear friend tonight, what will you do? What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to avail of that love while it is available? And in so doing, be in the good of it for all eternity? Are you going to squander your opportunity and miss it and be separated from all eternity? Bert and I were talking earlier on about men who've missed their chance. He's available tonight. He's ready to save tonight. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Salvation is to be found right now if you'll only come and call on His name. Surely it's the ultimate no-brainer. Whoever loved you like this to send their Son? Whoever loved you to come and lay down their life for you when you're not even a friend but a stranger and an alien and a reprobate? Will you come now? About 6 weeks ago, I'd just come back from Ukraine a few days. I got a phone call to say a friend, 51 years of age, been to his church prayer meeting, and he wept tears at the prayer meeting for his father and his mother and family, and went home to bed. At 3 o'clock in the morning, Thomas took the first of 4 epileptic fits, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, 4 hours later, the 4th fit, the Lord called him home. "Thomas, come up hither and I will show thee." I had the privilege of doing Thomas's funeral. What hope there was at that funeral, because a clear testimony that Thomas left behind and how he loved to sing the Lord's praises in choirs and other things. Thomas is with the Lord and he's singing in a better choir. What hope there is. Last year, just about this time, we did a mission down in Corridor. That's why we're going back. I feel there's unfinished work down there. At 5 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, Ronnie McCracken and I knocked the door. Lady comes. Give her the literature. Fade her to the mission. Reason with her about the things of God, but no interest. That's Wednesday at 5 o'clock. I'm not the judge. I can't judge anybody. 10 o'clock on Friday morning, just over 36 hours later, that lady fell down the stairs, broke her neck, went to eternity. Now, I'm not the judge. I don't know what happened in those 36 odd hours. But if she went to eternity the way she was on the Wednesday at 5 o'clock, she's lost and no hope. And what a contrast in those two circumstances. My friend, this evening, God loves you. Christ died for you. And he's ready to save you. But what are you going to do with the love of God? If you went to eternity in a few hours the way that lady did, what would it be, the hope that Thomas Craig left behind you? Or left behind him, rather. Or will you leave no hope? And you've ignored the love of God and perished. Make the right choice.
Amen.
Turn and trust the Saviour now while he may be found.
Amen.
Going to close by standing and singing the words of the hymn number 14 in the chorus book, please. The red chorus book. The hymn number 14. 18 rather. Hymn number 18. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. There's five verses, but we'll take time to sing them.